I want to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, Sodom had no excuse. Sodom had no excuse. And I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, beginning to read at the 20th verse. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 20. I'm going to read down to verse 33. Beginning to read Genesis 18, 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. So he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This particular prayer, I would say, besides Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane in John chapter 17, and of course his very short prayer on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is probably the greatest prayer for mercy that you will ever find in the Holy Scriptures. But if you were looking for it with a concordance, you wouldn't find it, because the word mercy never appears in it. The word forgive never appears in it. The word grace never appears in it. But the word justice and judgment and judge and righteous appears over and over and over again. So while the words are constant pleas for judgment and justice, will not the judge of all the earth judge justly? And will you judge the just the same way you judge the wicked? While the word judge and those words that are cognates of it appear again and again and again, the voice of mercy is throughout the entire prayer. But that's not just the case with regard to the prayer. It's the case with regard to the entire story. Usually when we think of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what we think, judgment. And we don't realize that if we were looking for God's mercy, and if we were looking for, one of the greatest depictions of God's mercy, we would find it in this particular story. It's as hidden to the cursory viewer as the mercy in this prayer is to someone who is not reading the text, but simply looking at a concordance. If you ask the average person, then, what is the story behind Sodom and Gomorrah, they are usually going to say judgment, God judging a land. And there is no question that judgment is enacted in this particular story. But what I would like to do tonight is to consider the mercy that is expressed in this context, so that as surely as we see mercy dripping in the prayer of Abraham, even though if we simply looked at a concordance, we would miss it, we will see mercy dripping in the pages of this story, even though if we simply looked at it and glanced over it, we would miss it. It begins with the idea of God coming to Abraham while Abraham is sitting under a tree. Abraham had been a man who heard a voice and answered that voice. God told him, I want you to begin to separate yourself from the customs and the culture of your father, from the gods, as it were, the idols of your father, and I want you to begin to follow me. And Abraham followed God, even though he didn't know where God was leading him. And at a certain point, he is sitting under a tree in the midst, if you will, of nowhere. The only thing Abraham knew was that he was in the will of God. Didn't know anything else, didn't understand anything else, and didn't really have to. He knew he was where God wanted him to be. And at that place, God met him. Now, what you and I have got to understand is God had already determined that he was going to visit a community, and he was going to search out the situation. And if a thing was what he had heard, the cries coming up to him, if they were what he had heard, he was going to deal a certain way. But before he began to deal in judgment, the Bible says he appeared to Abraham. And this is a pattern that we find in the Lord. This is what we see God doing on a regular basis. Before he ever brings judgment into a community, he seeks out those people who heard his voice and who began to move according to his call. A people who don't always know everything that the Lord is doing in their life, might not have all of the answers yet, might not even have a clear or a full view of what the Lord is intending even for them, but they know that God asked them to come out. They know that God had said to them, I don't want you to embrace the gods of the nations, the idols of the society. I want you to come out and simply follow me. Whenever that happens, God always is able to reveal himself to a people, even in the midst of a time of judgment, so that there is at least a people on the earth who recognize that when the judgment comes, that it's not something haphazard, that it's not something that is simply cosmic chaos, that there is a sovereign God who sits as king of the flood, who determines the daytime and determines the night, and who is able to cause his sovereignty, his authority, to be felt even if a society has decided that there is no God. The Lord still has a people in the earth, a people that he can confide in, a people that he can speak to, a people that he can say, when you start to see certain things happening, rejoice because your redemption draws near. When you start to see certain things happening, don't think that everything is utterly and entirely chaotic. Don't think that there is no one overseeing this, ultimately speaking. He comes in mercy to Abraham to remind Abraham that what you're about to see, what you're about to hear, what you're about to experience, understand that God has everything under control. That God knows everything that's about to transpire. And that there is nothing outside of the parameters of his sovereignty. So in mercy, he comes to Abraham and reveals his person. After that, the Bible says that he comes to him as a man, three men standing beside Abraham. Abraham lifts up his eyes while he's sitting under that tree and he sees three men coming. This is God and two angels manifesting themselves as human persons to remind Abraham that even in the midst of judgment, God chooses to identify with humankind. That God is not like Zeus throwing thunderbolts from some distance, but that he enters into the affairs of humankind. God didn't have to come down in order to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He came down because he is a merciful God. And the fact that he came down and identified with human persons, suggesting that whatever he does, he feels. And whenever he stretches forth his hands, it impacts him personally. That he doesn't do anything from a distance. That's why we see the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we hear him being touched with the very feelings of our infirmities. That's why we see him beaten and bruised. Because there is something about his heart, something about his compassion, something about his mercy that makes it so that he cannot even judge the nations without his own heart breaking, without the tears flowing. Moses heard the Lord say, "Go away from me because I'm about to judge this nation. Go away and I'll make of you a great nation. Go away and I will begin again fresh with you." And Moses could have gone away, but there was something not just in the words, but in the voice that he heard. In the words, he could have simply heard somebody say, "Go away," but there was something in the voice, a tremor in the voice, a weeping in the voice, a compassion in the voice that made Moses say, "No, I'm not going anywhere. I get a feeling you need a friend. I get a feeling you need somebody to stand beside you and to pray. I get a feeling you need an intercessor. I get a feeling you need somebody to voice what he hears in your voice." God begins to manifest mercy even in the context of judgment. The Bible says Abraham bowed himself to the ground. God speaks to Isaiah one day and he says, there are people who are offering me all sorts of idols and all sorts of idolatrous worship, and they think that they're offering stuff to me, but they're not bringing anything to me. And he said, who told them to tread on my ground? He says through the psalmist in the 50th chapter, he said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Who told you to bring me this nonsense? Because in their heart, they weren't worshiping. But now you see the Lord accepting worship from Abraham. Even when he is in the process of judging the earth, in his mercy, he accepts the prostration, the worship of the godly. God could say to all humankind at one time, that's it, I've had it, no more. But he is always open to one person coming to him and bowing down before him. And as we heard our pastor speak both this week and last week, sometimes somebody has simply got to come and say, this is what we have done. Even as in the days of Daniel, who simply said, Lord, we have done this thing and we have done that thing. Because sometimes the Lord is looking for one person to stand in the gap and to simply say, Lord, I'm praying for our community. I'm praying for a people. And I'm standing in the gap and I'm taking it upon myself. Paul said, I could wish myself accursed for my people Israel. There comes a time when the Christian person has got to say, as Moses said, blot me out of your book if it means turning away from having mercy upon this people. You and I have got to understand, when God came into that community, he came in judgment. It would have been as Joshua seeing the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, with his sword extended, and the fear that he would have felt when he saw that glorious presence. But there was something in him that said, I need to stand here. And he asks a question that seems a bit audacious, but it was the question that a shepherd would ask. Are you for us or against us? You understand, Joshua recognized something. That as awesome as this presence is, I have a responsibility as a shepherd to say, God, I know you're angry. I know you're a little bit upset about what's going on, but I have to stand here as a representative of a reprobate society sometimes, even though I know I'm living for you, even though I know I love you. And I got to say, God, we have sinned against you. We have done something. See, that shows that we recognize that this city is still our parish, whether they like us or not. This city is still our responsibility, whether they love us or not. God planted Times Square Church right smack in the middle of it, whether they care about us or not, whether they want us or not. We're here and we're going to pray for them. And I couldn't care less about how they accept it. I'm not praying to them. I'm praying for them. They don't have to like me. Because I hear it in God's voice. You hear it in God's voice. Even when he's ready to judge, there is a tremoring in his voice. There is a weeping in his voice. There is a compassion in his voice. And we see how God has had mercy on societies all through the scripture and all through Christian history. Because there was somebody that was willing to bow before him and stand between him and the people that he would rightly judge. That's what he meant when he said, I am looking for somebody to stand in the gap between my righteous judgment and the people that I could rightly judge. So Abraham bowed himself before the Lord, the same way you and I do. And some way, sometimes, that has a way of causing God's heart to rejoice. And causing him to stay his hand sometimes. It's all through the scriptures. And it is the mercy of God in the context of judgment. If I have now found grace in your sight. This is Abraham's prayer. And you and I recognize that in the days of Noah, when the Lord was about to destroy the earth with a flood, he searched to and fro for somebody. Somebody to receive his grace. Wasn't a whole lot of people in that time. But God doesn't need a whole lot of people. There were only 120 people in the upper room. And sometimes God is just looking for somebody to say, if I have found grace in your sight. So many times you see in the scripture where the Lord said, for my servant Jacob's sake, or my servant David's sake, or my servant Abraham's sake, I will do this thing or that thing. So many times you see one person of God in an entire city, and God stretches forth his hands, and he sees that person worshiping and praising, and he lifts back his hand. And sometimes even the people of that community knew that it was because that righteous person happened to be there. They knew in Egypt whenever Joseph was there that God was blessing them because Joseph was there. Earlier than that, when Abraham was sojourning throughout the world, wherever he was, God would bring a blessing, and the people knew it. They might not necessarily have liked that fact. They might have rather have had it so that God was blessing them for their own sake, but they knew better. But they were going to receive whatever little blessing came anyway. Whether they liked the fact that God was blessing the community simply because righteous folk were there. Whenever this church was initially started, one of the things that was on the marquee was Revival on Broadway. And there was, at the time of the beginning of this church, a dearth, a famine on Broadway. There was nothing going on. And not only that, but the whole city was an absolute ruin. And I honestly believe that the reason that this city recovered and rebounded, not only financially, but also having such a reduced murder rate that it's of record proportions, I believe it's because this church is here. I believe that with all my might. Somebody might say that sounds a little bit arrogant, but that's all right. I'm doing the preaching today. You can preach tomorrow. I honestly believe when God's people are in a place, it changes the world. It changes the environment. It changes the structure. It changes the culture. There's still a lot of bad things going on. That means we still got a little bit more work to do. Says that you may refresh your hearts. Remember, he prepares them a meal. Again, God receiving refreshment from human persons, even as he comes to judge. God receiving your praise. God receiving your adoration. God receiving your love. God receiving your worship. God receiving your Holy Spirit efforts. Even when he is ready to stretch forth his hands. The last thing we ever want to see, last thing we ever want to hear, last thing we ever want to believe is that at a certain point, our prayers and our praise and our worship has absolutely no impact on how God deals with the society at large. The last thing we want to hear is someone tell us, doesn't matter now whether you pray or whether you don't. God's not going to do anything. I know that there is certain kinds of judgment. When we read this story, we find out judgment did come on Sodom and Gomorrah. But the one thing that we have to remind ourselves of is that there is a responsibility that lies with us. You understand, Abraham was going to be a blessing to the nations. If Abraham had given up, not only would not Sodom and Gomorrah have been saved, but he would have had absolutely no impact on the world at all. In other words, he might have said, well, you know what? Look, Sodom and Gomorrah is too far gone. I'm not going to pray. What would have happened was remember what the Lord said? Should I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Because I know him. That he is going to raise his family in such and such a way, and he is going to be a blessing to the nations. In other words, I'm going to get this man praying. I'm going to get this man believing. I'm going to get this man hoping. Because Sodom and Gomorrah is real, and Sodom and Gomorrah matters, but I've invested the entire world in this man's hands. So you and I might say, I've been praying for my block for the last 10 years, and it just seems like there's more and more drug dealers coming around and this, that, and the other. But God has bigger plans for you than your block. So he keeps you praying, keeps you believing, keeps you hoping, because the world depends upon it. And even if the people on your block choose to rebel against mercy, it doesn't mean that God has stopped being merciful. And it doesn't mean that you and I ought to stop being merciful. That we ought to stop hearing God's voice of mercy. We might pray for this city and pray for this city and pray for this city, and maybe or maybe not, we might see result, we might not. We don't know, but we do know that we are supposed to pray. That we are supposed to believe. Why? Because the whole world depends upon Christians being Christians. The whole world depends upon it. We have got to develop a pattern of prayer. And we don't pray because we see a nice thing happen. We pray because we see the heart of God. We don't pray because we see results. We pray because we see God's tears. We don't pray because things seem to happen. We pray because that one who is eternally what he is has chosen to link with us and invest in us and depend upon us. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, I want you to pray with me on Gethsemane, because if you pray hard enough, I'm not going to have to go to the cross. He said, I'm going to have to go to the cross, but I'm going to the cross to save the world. And if you can see the bigger picture, you'll understand what you're praying for. So he causes us to pray that you may refresh your heart. And then the Bible says that they ate with him. He stood there while they ate. The God who's coming to judge sits down at our table and eats. The God who's coming to judge enjoys communion with his community. If God was coming simply to judge, if he was coming simply to give this city or any other city, because this city is no worse than any other, what we rightly deserve, or more specifically, speaking of those who don't love Jesus, what they rightly deserve, he wouldn't, in my opinion at least, sit down and eat. He could come with a legion of angels, or he could speak it from heaven. It's all the same to God. But it's not all the same to God, because he cares. And he comes and he sits down with us. And he looks at us, you see, because we look just like them. I mean, we're washed, we're cleansed, and so on and so forth, you understand? But we look like them. I mean, physically, we look like them. Yeah? I mean, when it comes down to some of our propensities, we look like them. We're washed, we're blood-bought, but we look like them. So imagine God coming, he's angry at them, and then he looks at us. And he's reminded, they look like them, and they look like me. Remember, he created us in his image, according to his likeness. And even though God is a spirit, there are still these kinds of similarities. And every now and again, I think God, when he's about to judge a society, he'll listen to one Christian sing a song. And that Christian might not even know what they're doing. They're just singing. They're washing the dishes in the kitchen, and they're singing. And you know what I'm saying? And all around them, there's crime, and there's drugs, and there's this, and there's that. And God is ready to stretch forth his hand and judge. And he stops by that person's house for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he listens to their song. And he looks at their face. And then he looks at the person on the street corner. And he looks at the person over there. And he says, you know what? Not today. Not today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only that, but there is this promise. He says to Sarah, at this time next year, which is a good sign. You know what I mean? The fact that it's going to be a next year is a good sign. You know what I mean? At this time next year, you're going to have a son. You're going to call his name Laughter. Isaac. And this young man is going to be the hope of the nations. I will bless the nations through him. So even though Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be judged, there was still hope for the nations. See, Sodom and Gomorrah was simply representative of a much bigger world that was just as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's going to be hope. There's going to be a messenger. There's going to be a word. There's going to be preaching. There's going to be teaching. There's going to be somebody knocking on somebody's door or walking up to somebody in the cafeteria or handing somebody a tract on the street corner. There's going to be somebody to bring hope to a dying world. The hope of laughter, the hope of joy, the hope of refreshment. Somebody is going to evangelize. Somebody's going to bring somebody to Times Square Church at 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening. Somebody is going to reach out to somebody in this world and make a difference. It was a promise of hope in a time of judgment. What I'm talking about tonight is the fact that Sodom had no excuse. Because God's mercy was running all over the pages of this story. Sodom had no excuse because God had people praying. The Lord said with regard to Abraham, as I mentioned earlier, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do? He said, I know him. He is a faithful friend. So I'm going to ask him, if you don't mind my paraphrase, and I'm going to ask him if he would intercede. Sodom had no excuse because God had employed intercessors. God had employed people to care. God had anointed, God had appointed people to feel. People who would not simply say, oh, well, when they heard the news report or when they read in the paper of the chaos, of the catastrophe, of the destruction that is our society. People that God could draw into his burden. Sodom has no excuse because we won't give them one. Sodom has no excuse because they can't go to God in that final day and say, nobody was praying for me. They can't go to God in that final day and say, nobody tried to reach me. Nobody came to me. Remember, the Bible says that the Lord went and caused Abraham to hear his burden and to pray his heart. And then he sent the angels down. And not only were the angels in Sodom and Gomorrah, which means that a message was in Sodom, but Lot was there as well. And even though Lot wasn't Abraham, they were, you know, not, you know, But Lot was still called righteous Lot. And they even said about Lot, who are you to be preaching to us? Sodom has no excuse, because we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, won't give them one. Hallelujah. We won't give them the right to say, nobody loved me. We will not give them the right to say, nobody cared for me. We will not give them the right to say, nobody was willing to lay their life down for me. We won't give them the right to say, nobody invited me to church. We won't give them the right to say, nobody tried to hand me a tract as I walked by. Won't give them the right to say, nobody showed me respect and regard when I waited on them at the restaurant. We won't give them the right to say, nobody cared for my kids when they were hungry. Nobody helped my neighborhood church to subsidize a feeding program. Nobody was there when my kids had to go to school without breakfast. We won't give them the right to say, nobody went out and helped to build a little house for me when I couldn't afford to repair after a storm. We won't give them the right to say, nobody stood on a stage like this or platform like this and received prayer from godly people to go out to where I am. We won't give them the right to say, nobody smiled at me when I came to church and said, good to meet you. I don't think I've seen you here before. We won't give them the right to say, when I came to the altar on a Sunday night, nobody prayed for me. They just ran to their car, or that kind of a thing. We won't give them the right to do that. Amen. Praise God. Sodom had no excuse, because God was all over that place, expressing mercy in a thousand ways. I had a list of stuff. I could go on for another few minutes. But I don't want nobody having the right to say, man, I would have given my life to the Lord, but he just talked that much too long. The truth of the matter is, we want to make sure that nobody can say in that final day that I was overlooked. Nobody prayed for me. Nobody cared for me. Nobody helped me. I want to pray with you this afternoon. And the prayer is very simple. God, make it so that nobody has the right to say, I didn't try to help them. Because I want to see people saved. I want to see lives changed. I don't want to see anybody trying to give an excuse. I want to see them rejoicing in glory. Bible says clearly that they are without excuse. I want to make sure that they can't use me as an excuse. I can't touch everybody, but I can certainly touch the ones that God has appointed to me. And I want to pray with you this afternoon. God, give me the boldness and the compassion, because it's supernatural. We can't do it on our own. Make sure my neighbor has no right to say that such and such, so-and-so never even knocked on my door with some cookies or whatever, saying, just want to tell you Jesus loves you. Make it so. Sodom had no excuse, and neither should anyone else. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If you want to pray for boldness, compassion, you want to pray for wisdom, whatever it takes to make sure that that person that God is laying on your heart right now, the person that you see in your mind's eye right now, make sure that they don't use you as an excuse in that final day. Say, such and such was a Christian for those many years, and they never once even told me Jesus loves me. This is something supernatural. We don't do it in our own strength. It's something God has to do. That's why we've got to pray. God, give me boldness. Give me compassion. Give me wisdom. Let me speak the truth, but let me speak the truth in love. Let me help somebody so that nobody will ever be able to use me as an excuse on that final day. Sodom had no excuse, and neither should your neighbor. As God moves on your heart, come to the front of the auditorium. We'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Jesus we serve. You know, the Bible shows us that the Lord was initially going to destroy five cities with Sodom and Gomorrah. There were going to be three others. And he only destroyed four. He saved one, spared one, because Lot was there. Lot wasn't even supposed to be there. He was supposed to flee to the mountains. But in his weakness, he got as far as he could. And what I'm suggesting is that whether you're where Abraham was, you know, on the mountaintop praying, or you're where Lot was, you know, in the valley, just barely making it, or somewhere in between, God still hears you. God still loves you. God still wants to save through you. He still wants to use you to help this generation, help this society, to make sure that no one can say, when it's all said and done, I have this person as an excuse. We'll all be able to say, as much as God gave me the strength, I made sure nobody could say, this person never loved me. This person never cared for me. This person never reached out. So there are people here, some on this end of the spectrum, some on that, and somewhere, like most of us, somewhere in between. Neither Abraham nor Lot, but somewhere in between. But God, thank you. You hear us. You hear our song. You hear our prayer sometimes. We're just in our car singing along with our tape, and somehow or another, Lord, you stretch out your hand. Even there, I think sometimes we're riding along the road, and you make that a safe place because your people are there. We're on the train, and somehow that train goes from being a place of chaos to a little church just because your people are there. And we're in our neighborhoods, and we're doing everything we can to love on you. And you, in your grace and in your mercy, you hear our song, you hear our prayer, you hear the fact that we're doing what we can to feed the hungry, to send people out, to make a difference in the society. And you bless communities because your people just happen to be there. Lord, we're not trying to make ourselves out to be anything special. You told us what we are. We're simply agreeing with you. We're not lifting ourselves up to some special status. You told us who we are. We're just listening to you, and we're confessing what you've already said. You said that we are salt, that we are light. You said that we are a city set upon a hill. So we're asking you to help us to be a light to the nations. We want it to be said that New York City has no excuse. God's people were being God's people in it. And above that, you were being who you are in it. Help us to help somebody. There's no huge agenda. We're just going to love on people. Just going to stretch out our hands every now and again. Tell somebody, God bless you. Going to show some people some respect as they wait on us at table, or whether they are cashiers in the restaurant or supermarket. We're going to show somebody some love and some respect. We're going to see somebody in the church, and we're going to say, I haven't seen you here before. God bless you. It's a joy to have you. Little by little, one at a time, we're going to make a difference. Help us, Jesus. We love you for this opportunity. We praise you for it. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God be with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Father, thank you for this good word today. Help us, Lord, to make it part of each of our lives. And give us the grace, Lord, to care about people all around us. And Lord, we thank you that that's a sovereign work of your Spirit. We want to care deeper than we naturally care. And God, we open our hearts to it, and we ask you, God, in Christ's name, to help us to understand that we have authority with you. that we can approach your throne in boldness, but we have to have that heart of compassion. And Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name.